It happened spontaneously. A brief lull in the middle of one of the worst times the world had ever seen. In 1914, French, Belgian, and British troops were dug into trenches along the south and west side of a line that ran from Belgium through France almost all the way to Switzerland. And on the north and the east side, German troops were dug into their trenches. Sometimes the trenches were less than 100 yards apart. It was called the Western Front. But on December 24th, 1914, something happened. According to many accounts, it began as the sun set in the west and it was dark and the soldiers on both sides of the line knew that it was Christmas Eve. And as the British and the French and the Belgian soldiers were dug in that night and the temperature was dropping, it was cold. Across the way, the area between the trenches called No Man's Land, across the way they heard in German a familiar tune. Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. The air was crisp, and the sounds of the Germans singing Silent Night in their language, the language in which it was written, carried across. And as those German sounds, voices died out with the last note, then the Allied troops began singing a carol. And when they were done, the Germans would sing a carol. And back and forth it went until eventually somebody started out a song in Latin that everybody knew on both sides. Adeste fidelius, oh come all ye faithful. In the wee small hours of the morning, just as the sun was beginning to poke its head up, one of the Allied troops kind of peered over the trench and saw that there had been a Christmas tree erected and put up on the top of the German trenches. And then as the dawn broke on Christmas Day, one German soldier took a risk, a huge risk. He had a makeshift sign, and it had two very broken sentences on it. You know shoot, we know shoot. And he crawled out of the trench and he began to walk across the no man's land. And as the sun rose, troops laid down their arms and they poured out of the trenches and they began to gather together, German troops and Allied troops together, showing pictures of their family, exchanging buttons. And by some reports, a couple of soccer games broke out, or football games, as it's really supposed to be called, broke out, and food was exchanged. Up and down the lines, maybe not across all 440 miles of them, but in certain places there were these impromptu voluntary truces declared on Christmas Day, 1914. It is said that as the day ended, as the sun began to set in the west, there were promises made not to shoot one another the next day, to aim high once the fighting began. That didn't happen. When the war ended some 4 years later, there would be upwards to 11 million soldiers and 8 million civilians would have lost their lives. The world had never witnessed anything like World War I. And out of that horrific time, some thought, and it was actually at times called, the war to end all wars. They were so wrong. And yet when we hear of that day, Christmas Day, 1914, we grab onto that moment. What is it about this time of year that sometimes for one brief moment, hostilities can cease and enemies can be friends and a fragile peace can be realized? And yet, don't we want more than a fragile peace? A temporary truce for the holidays is not really peace.
And all too often it seems that all we get when we speak about peace on earth are temporary truces. Somehow those of us who follow Jesus know and believe that God means so much more and that peace on earth is so much more than just a temporary truce. But how do we find it? Is there a clue in the pronouncements of peace in the Bible that can help you and me today discover real peace on this second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of peace? In your notes, and now on the screen, I have two incomplete sentences. And I hope they will serve as a way to kind of tease out how we think about peace. You see, I think all too often, like on Christmas Day 1914, we tend to look at peace through the lens of circumstances. Even if without being in church, where we know the answers are always God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, even without being in church, if you look at those sentences, sometimes we complete those from a circumstance lens. I'm at peace because my house is paid off. Or I'm at peace because the kids are all home. And the circumstances. I will be at peace when I graduate. I will be at peace when my student loans are paid off. And we so often think about peace from circumstances. And yet the reality is, when I say the word peace, and I ask you to think about a description of peace, I think all of us have at times a mental word picture that illustrates peace for us. Maybe for you, peace is sitting by a fireplace in a cabin secluded in the woods. And you're reading your favorite book and you have your favorite hot adult beverage with you, coffee, tea, hot chocolate, and you're just enjoying the moment and the crackle of the fire and you're lost in your book. Maybe for you, peace is holding a brand new baby as she sleeps and just holding her and listening to the rhythmic breathing and seeing that child and her eyes closed and maybe smelling the baby shampoo in her hair and just enjoying that moment of new life in your arms. Maybe for some other, it's a pristine beach, a private beach. And the gentle lapping of the waves rushing into shore, and you're there, and the sun is beating down, and it's warm, and you just enjoy the moment of just that warmth and that time of being lost in the moment. And even with those scenes or whatever scene you thought of, it's all temporary. Eventually, the fire goes out. You've got to go out and cut more wood and split it and bring it in and stack it and relight the fire. As peaceful as that baby is, she will wake up and she will cry to be fed and then need to be burped and diapered, and it just, the cycle continues. And if any of you've ever been on a seashore, you know that within a moment a storm can come up and the beach has to be abandoned. So I ask you, is what the angel said to the shepherds really possible? Is it possible to find peace on earth? This morning we're going to look at three very familiar passages. And in fact, they're in different, these passages are going to, I believe, I hope, help us grasp the full concept of peace as God reveals it to us. Now, I don't always do this, but because they're in very different spots, each of these passages, when I call for them, are going to be on the screen behind you, but I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to them anyway. The first one is found in the book of Isaiah, and it's very familiar at this time of year. In fact, you don't even have to look on the screen. It's right here on our banners. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I've preached an entire Advent sermon just from this passage and or series, and Maybe it'll come up again. In fact, I'll guarantee it, but I won't tell you when. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have these familiar words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I'll read on, but you'll just have verse 6 up here. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." What a great promise. Peace, a peace that will have no end. We long for that. When Isaiah penned these words, we have in chapter 9 the fact that the entire nation was looking for peace. A very good and very popular king named Uzziah had passed away. And his son that took after him was a good man, but he just wasn't very strong like his father was. And his reign was very short. And then Uzziah's grandson, a man named Ahaz, became king. And he was not a good king. Not good at all. And the enemies that Uzziah had been able to keep in check because he had fortified the defenses, he had built up the military, he had shown himself to be strong, those enemies were once again rising up. Up to the north was to the east was a superpower named Assyria, and they were already eyeing Israel to the north to take over and were setting their sights on Judah to the south as their next conquest. Whatever peace had been enjoyed through Uzziah's reign was on the brink of disappearing. And so in his wisdom, God prompts Isaiah to look ahead to a time in which God's light would shine, a time in which there would be no need for items of war anymore, a time in which there would be a special son who would be born as a God-man who would bring hope. And that's the description we have in 9:6. And I want to zero in on the last descriptor, Prince of Peace. Here's the first thing I want you to remember today. We can choose to reside in the realm of the Prince of Peace. The word that Isaiah used that's translated prince is a word that speaks of leadership. It was used for royalty. It was also used to sometimes designate the captain of an army. It was used to designate a chief. It was leadership. A leader, the leader of peace, the Prince of Peace. And we need to think of that when we think of peace, that Jesus is the one who leads us in peace. Real, honest-to-goodness leadership is sometimes rare in our world, but there's something that we know. Good leaders make their mark even after they've departed this life. Shortly after President George H.W. Bush, the 41st president of the United States, died, I ran across an article written by a former Secret Service agent. At the time, he was part of President Obama's Presidential Protection Service. He started the article by saying he had gotten a note from a friend, and the note began, "Timberwolf," or "We lost Timberwolf." Timberwolf was the code name that the Secret Service used for George H.W. Bush. And he went on to say that the agents who were on his protective detail had the deepest respect for President Bush, largely because they sensed that President Bush and his wife, Barbara, had the deepest respect for them. The article mentioned that the president and his wife would take time to get to know the agents and to get to know the names of their family members. And he would even, during the holiday season, President Bush would work to adjust his schedule so that his detail could have opportunity to go and spend time with their families during the holiday season. You see, leaders care about people under their command. The one to come was to be the Prince of Peace, the leader, the captain of peace. Peace is his realm. He is the example of peace. But also as the Prince of Peace, he would be the one in whom peace has its source. Familiar words over in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Words that we sing and or hear time and time again. Luke 2, verse 14 is behind me. We'll pick it up at verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In the Bible, peace always has its source in God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, after telling us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our request known to God, Paul says, and here's how God answers, "The peace of God will guard your heart," that transcends all understanding, "will guard your hearts and minds." The peace of God, the peace that is sourced in God. Colossians 3:15 reminds us to let the peace of Christ, the peace that's sourced in Christ, to rule our heart and our hearts and minds. And Romans 8:6 reminds us that the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, in becoming human, second thing to remember today, in becoming human, Jesus positioned himself to make a difference in each of our lives. He came to bring the peace of God to humanity. The Hebrew word translated peace is used over 240 times in the Old Testament, and its Greek counterpart is used over 70 times in the New Testament. Peace is very important to God. And I submit to you that when you study the life of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you will see an example of one who was keenly aware of himself, keenly aware of his position, keenly aware of his mission and his relationship with God the Father, and in all of that, he exudes peace. As he goes to the cross to die for your sins and mine, he exudes peace. As he's hanging on the cross in agony, physically being tortured, he looks down and he says to John, and he says, "This is your mother now." And he puts his mother in the care of John. And so he was always thinking of someone else. He died knowing he was doing the will of the Father. But I think it's important as we think about this time of year. The Prince of Peace did not simply step into royalty. He became poor. He chose to limit himself to a human body. He chose to enter the world as a helpless infant. He came into the world just like we came into the world. He made himself accessible to all. Someone has said, had Jesus been born in a castle, then the shepherds and all of those, the lepers and everybody else that was poor would have not had access to him. He would have been protected from them. His birth announcements went out to common laborers. He did not insulate himself from the struggles of humanity. He embraced them. He did all of that because he was on mission from the Father, a mission to redeem lost humanity, you and me, to provide a way for all to be reconciled to the Father, to be forgiven of sin, to make peace with God available for broken humanity. It won't be on the screen behind me, but if you want to write it down, Hebrews 2, verses 16 to 18 say, sum up the mission of Jesus this way. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Had Jesus come in any other way, this may not have been possible. He had, the writer says, he had to be made like us. Have you ever felt alone? Jesus has. Have you ever been grieved by the death of a friend? Jesus was. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Have you ever felt people turn their back on you? Jesus did. One of his dear friends betrayed him. Another one of his dear friends denied that he ever knew him. Jesus understands. And that gives me peace. I serve a God who knows what I go through, not just because he's the creator, but because he chose to limit himself to a human body and he went through what you and I go through. He had to be made like us in his humanity and in his deity. We have peace. One more verse, John chapter 14. It was read earlier for us in the lighting of this unity candle. We're going to hone in on verse 27. That's what you'll see behind me. But let me pick it up at verse 25. This is a whole passage that begins with, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is beginning to comfort his disciples. And as he gets through comforting them, telling them that he's the way to the Father, that he's promising the Holy Spirit to come, in verse 25 he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus said, "My peace is different than the world's peace." When we talked about the World War I, 1914, and one day of soldiers laying down their weapons and coming together, but the next day picking up those weapons and for the next 4 years shooting and killing one another, that's the world's peace. The world's peace is fragile. The world's peace is temporary. The world's peace never lasts. Jesus says, "I don't give you that kind of peace. I give you a greater peace." I mentioned how many times the word is used. I didn't mention the word. The word that's translated in the Old Testament, peace, is a word that our Hebrew-speaking friends still use today. It's the word shalom. The New Testament equivalent seems to carry the same idea. This is a peace that's more than just a calm feeling, more than just a quiet fire in a cabin in the woods, more than holding a wonderfully serene sleeping baby, more than a day at the beach. It's deeper than that. It has a peace that talks about one's well-being. When it's used to describe human relationships, we would use synonyms like harmony and wholeness. It's a peace that is not based on circumstances. It's a peace that is based on something deeper in your soul. It's based on a relationship that you have, a faith relationship with Jesus. You see, true peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the ability to walk through the conflict, through the trial, through the difficulty, and not lose your sense of who you are in Christ. Paul would write in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." There is so much packed into that little exhortation. We don't have time to explore it all today. But we could talk about healthy boundaries. We could talk about giving space. We could talk about all that. But maybe for today, just remember that you and I are to strive to be in tune with God so that we can do our best to be people of peace. Jesus said the peace he gives is far different than what the world gives. The reality of peace is readily available in that faith relationship with Jesus, and it is so different. If I would put that in a 21st century understanding, I think it would be this. The peace that Jesus gives creates harmony and unity and is self-sustaining because it comes from the depths of one's heart. It's a peace predicated on a relationship in which each party knows they are fully loved and accepted, and that's what we have in Jesus. Know this. In Jesus, you are fully known and fully accepted. Jesus knows. I was going to say he knows when you've been sleeping, but I'm not going to go there. He knows your fears. He knows your trials. He knows your victories. He knows your joys. He knows when you failed. He knows when you've served someone else quietly and nobody else seemed to notice, but he does. And he accepts you fully for who you are. And he loves you for who you are, and he wants you to then be better than who you are. He's the only one that can give that kind of deep-seated peace. That kind of peace doesn't have to be kept. That kind of peace isn't circumstantial driven. That kind of peace is a peace that's made and formed in relationship. Do you have peace today? I'm not talking about the stoic, I got this mindset. I'm not talking about that tough guy, tough gal, nothing bothers me type of concept. I'm talking about deep inner peace in your soul that gives you strength for today. There's a story told of an ancient king. He sent word through his kingdom that there would be a prize, a wonderful prize for the artist who could depict, come up with the best depiction of peace, who could portray the best picture of peace. Not only would there be a very healthy monetary prize, but this painting, this portrayal of peace, would be in the Royal Art Museum for all to enjoy. You can imagine, as all the artists got together on the day in which the paintings and the sculptures and all were revealed, there were hundreds of entries. And the king took his time. And he went through and looked and studied each entry. As the festivities were coming to an end, he had narrowed his choice down to two paintings. One painting was breathtaking. Everyone who saw it stepped back in awe. It was a calm, pristine mountain lake, almost so calm that the reflection of the mountains around it were mirrors of what was out there. The sky was a perfect blue, gentle clouds there floating by. And as you looked at it, you had a sense of peace. The other painting also was a painting of mountains, but they were rugged and they were bare. The sky was dark and angry and ominous. Cracks of lightning were in parts of the sky in this painting. And down the side of the mountain on one side was a raging waterfall that anyone near it could get swept in it and swept completely away. And that waterfall was coming off of a river that was swollen from the rains. And at first glance, there was absolutely nothing in that painting that evoked any sense of peace. But the king studied the painting carefully, looking at every detail, looking at why the artist did what he did. And then he saw it. Then he saw it. It was tucked away. You could barely see it. But there it was, behind the waterfall, a tiny bush. And the bush, its roots were embedded in a crack in the rock. And in that bush, the artist had painted a little nest and a small bird sitting on that nest. And as the storm raged and the waterfall careened down the mountain at the bottom of the ravine, there in that nest, the mother bird sat there at peace. And that's the painting the king chose. And everyone was surprised. Why? Why would you choose this painting? The king's response was this. Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise or trouble or hard work. Peace means to be in the middle of all of those things and still calm in the depth of your heart. And I remind you today that this calmness of heart is not fully achieved through deep breathing exercises or a change in mindset. Nothing wrong with those things. Those can be helpful exercises. But the beginning point, the source, is in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the one who gives you and me true peace in the middle of any storm we may be experiencing. The Prince of Peace wants nothing more than to enjoy a deep, reconciled, harmonious, loving relationship with you and me. On that frozen battlefield in 1914, men who had been shooting to kill one day were playing football and complimenting one another's family and exchanging buttons and food the next day. For about 24 hours, or maybe a little less, they experienced a reality of peace on earth. But because of the broken reality of our world, the peace ended, and many of those same men died on that same battlefield. True peace. Peace of the soul. Peace that reconciles us as broken and sinful people with a holy and just God is found only in the one whose birth we celebrate at this time of year. The Apostle Paul sums it up succinctly when he wrote, as we referenced earlier, this time I read it from the New Living Translation, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." Father, thank you for the Prince of Peace. Thank you for the celebration of Jesus at this time of year. Help us to not just focus on the baby in the manger, but help us to focus on the Lord of life, the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, who gave His life for us willingly so that we can have peace with God and we can experience the peace of God in all that we face. Give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.